mess, actually, that got me on the path for our message this morning, because I was thinking about it. You know, we spend a good deal of time making sure our children know about Jesus, don't we? We make sure that they've learned their memory verses. We make sure when VBS comes around, we help them learn all the words to the songs they have to sing. And most Sundays when they get in the car, what's one of the first things you ask them? Well, what was your lesson about today? So as parents and grandparents, we have a special interest in our children learning about Jesus. And we should. It's very important. But thinking about that brought up the question to me, well, what are the adults doing? Ask yourself, when was the last time you actually tried to memorize a Bible verse? What are you learning about Jesus lately? Is Jesus actually working in your life right now? Well, I think he is. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus came so we would know who God was, who the person of God was. He showed us God. Then he gave his life for us to free us from sin. Then he pursued us, calling us into the family of God. Jesus didn't do all that just so we could be labeled Christians and be done and then forget about us. Not at all. Jesus is interested in our lives. God is interested in our lives. There isn't some heavenly Facebook page where God's just trying to get as many likes as possible and then he leaves us here on our own. He's interested in all aspects of our life. And becoming a Christian isn't a one and done thing. You don't get baptized and say, well, I'm good to go now. Or you say, I'm going to follow Jesus, and now from now on my life's going to be great. I'm going to live happily ever after. Although that would be nice, wouldn't it? You remember when I was working on my lesson, I couldn't help but remember when you first decided to follow Jesus. Do you remember that day when you came down and you were baptized and you came up and life made sense in a different way? Do you remember that? Take a second. Try to remember that. As you understood that love and you thought to yourself, I can do this. I love everybody. And you see people when they come up from the baptism, I love everybody. This is going to be great. I'm going to serve Jesus forever. But then what happens? Well, life shows up, doesn't it? We have to start to grow. Becoming a Christian is actually the easier part. But then it's time to grow. Because, see, God is interested in the condition of our heart. We might be born again, but all of us have hearts that are scarred from sin. Some of us have hearts that are scarred more deeply than others. But all of us have a heart that needs to be healed. And this is what God is interested in doing, in healing our hearts and transforming who we are. So the question this morning isn't, is Jesus working in your life? The question should be, do we see Jesus working in our life? Because I believe Jesus is working all the time, and he's given us opportunities to grow, probably daily. Years ago, I was in a small group, and one of the things that we would almost tease each other with as a form of accountability is we would say, God gave you a chance to grow and you blew it. Which means if you came into that meeting and you were griping because you got stuck behind somebody at a stop sign and they should have gone half a dozen times and they didn't, you had to wait. Well, God gave you a chance to grow and you blew it. Or you come in complaining because my wife's nagging me to empty the trash. I told her, I don't care if the trash ever gets empty. Well, God gave you a chance to grow, and you blew it. See, God is constantly working in our lives, and it's sometimes so small that we don't realize it's going on. It's just little things in our life. And we know it's true because we say things like, never pray for patience, right? You've said that. You've heard that. Why do we say that? Because God doesn't give us patience, does he? What does he give us? He gives us an opportunity to learn patience. He'll stick us behind somebody at a stop sign who won't go six times. So we know from experience that life teaches us. But see, here's the hard news. Most of the lessons that life teaches us come in the form of a problem or some sort of trouble. And the Bible calls them trials. So you may love God dearly and you may feel close to Him, and as you should. And when your life is good and your heart is filled with joy and you're surrounded by people you love, and you say, well, I've got a great relationship with God. Well, that's good. But we know that's not necessarily growing, is it? The growth comes when the trouble comes. Most of us don't look forward to trouble. The fact that it's called trials almost explains itself. By its very nature, it makes us uncomfortable. So by our nature, we try to avoid discomfort, don't we? So, but is that necessarily what we should be doing? So look at the scripture that Tom read for us. This morning, we want to start back at James 1. Just look at the beginning here where it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. All right, a lot of you have heard this. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials. You may have even faced a trial in your life and some well-meaning brother or sister came by and quoted this verse for you. Bless their heart. Consider it pure joy. Don't do that, by the way. Don't do that. but what exactly are we talking about here? What is a trial, and how do we become joyful doing trials? We know we need to because it's here in God's Word. So what is a trial? Well, a trial can be anything. I mean, what's a trial for me might not be a trial for you. Trials are not to be confused with temptations. A temptation is something that normally comes from within, whereas a trial is something that's happening around us that provokes some sort of response in us that causes us to question it. Just for the sake of knowing the difference, if you would, look down to verse 13 in that same chapter. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each of you is tempted when you are dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. So don't confuse the two. A temptation is my desire for something that I want. Coconut cream pie is a temptation when you're trying to go to the gym. It might not bother you, but it bothers me. So those kinds of things. But a trial is something, again, that happens externally and provokes something in us. Do you think a person could be a trial? Anybody ever said, that guy is really trying my last nerve? Yeah, that woman is so annoying. That man makes me so mad. Don't look at your husband. People, and God uses people, because let's face it, there's plenty of people out there that are more than willing to be a trial for us. So, people can be a trial. Well, how do we consider people, these trials, to be pure joy? How do we go about that? Well, first of all, it's all in how we look at our problems, right? It's how we approach it. How do we think about it? We need to change our thinking. The Bible even tells us in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Paul's telling us in order to know God's will, because he goes on to say that in 12:2, that then we will be able to know God's good and perfect will. In order to know God's will for us, we need to change the way we think. So when people are bothering us, or they are our trial, we need to, first of all, change the way we think. Look at them differently. It says, prior to that, do not conform to the pattern of the world. So, in other words, I've got to look at the pattern of the world and change the way I think. Well, what's the pattern of the world? Me, right? When we look around the world is all about, well, I'm going to get mine. I deserve it. I got to be number one. And God's will for us at most times is the exact opposite of what the pattern of this world is. It's us having to change our view. If you would turn back towards the front of your Bible just a little bit to the book of Philippians. I'll give you a second to get there. It's just nine little short books to the left there. And no, I don't know that. I cheated and looked it up so I could tell you. No way am I that smart. Okay, so let's look at the second chapter of Philippians. In the first verse there, because we're talking about imitating Christ's humility, and remember, we're talking about the pattern of this world, it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and that's you, united with Christ, if you're born again, you're united with Christ. Paul is talking to people here, not those in heaven. If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness, compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. See, there's that mind again. Having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. So Paul's telling us, as Christians, we are to be like-minded. We are supposed to share that one love, that one spirit, the one mind, and all those being of Christ. In other words, we are supposed to have the mind, the spirit of Christ. But then it goes on to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Exact opposite of what the world says, isn't it? Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of people who do not annoy you. Doesn't say that, does it? It says to others. So that includes everybody. Who is others? That's everybody but me. So I have to look out for those people who God has placed in my life as a trial for me, and I have to put them above my own interests. So there we go. That's our very first step in how we're going to handle finding joy during our trials. So again, it is examining the way we think, and we'll find that most likely we have to once in a while change the way we think. So what do we do? Well, we ask God why. God doesn't mind. You don't say, why me? You say, why? Lord, why is this person, this trial of mine, bothering me in this way? Why are they upsetting me? And people can upset us in a lot of different ways. And, of course, we don't want to confess this in front of each other because a lot of it's very silly. But it's on the surface that it affects us. It could be, I don't like the way she dresses, or that guy doesn't work as hard as I do, or this person, why do they got to act so cool all the time? Y'all don't have to look at me like I'm the only one, because I know y'all think like that. We do. There's little things about people that annoy us. Well, and that's a trial, isn't it? There's something in our heart that says, this person is wrong. So that's a problem for us, because we have to be, if we're going to follow Christ, we have to be very careful when we start deciding what's right and what's wrong, right? There's different things that help us decide what's right and wrong. Again, on the surface, you might be annoying me, but God wants you to know, God wants you to learn, He wants me to learn why. What is in my heart that's causing this person to bother me? You see? We like to say, well, they just make me mad. Well, God wants us to understand, no, there's anger in your heart. This person just happened to show it to you. Okay? So we want to learn to look differently at our situations, and we have to do that in order to eventually find joy in them. Right? Okay, so as followers of Christ, we need to be careful when we decide what's right and what's wrong, because Jesus even warns us. Jesus himself in Matthew 7 warns us about judging people, doesn't he? In verse 3 of chapter 7, very well-known verse, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and not see the plank in your own? Why did Jesus bother to put that in there? Because he knew we'd do that. He knew that we would look at people with something in our own lives, in our own heart, that would distort our view of other people. So he's saying, be careful how you do that. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you can see clearly how to help someone else. That brings us back to finding joy. When we start realizing what God is doing through our trials is helping us to understand maybe how to get the plank out of our eye, maybe how to get rid of the anger in our heart. It really is dependent on what it is God's working with you. So you find yourself, okay, here I am. I've got my trial. In this case, it's a person. They're annoying me for whatever reason, or maybe not annoying, maybe they're making you angry. Whatever it is, there's something about them that is bothering you. But you, as a Christian, you read James 1 and you say, well, this is wrong. There must be something wrong because I'm not finding joy in my current situation. So why is that? So what do I do now? Well, sadly, a lot of times we don't do anything, do we? I mean, it's just easier, as I said before, when something's uncomfortable, it's easier just to kind of ignore it, don't we? Especially as adults. And when our kids come home from school and somebody's bothering them at school, we don't tell them to ignore them, do we? We try to teach them. We say, well, what's going on? And this is how you handle it. We try to help them grow up. But when we become grown-ups ourselves, it's a little easier just to say, that guy's getting on my nerves. I'm not going over there anymore. If it's somebody I have to work with, well, you know, I can smile when I see them. But on the inside, I'm not doing so good. And I'm not suggesting that we're supposed to be able to mend every strange relationship we have on earth, or that you're supposed to fix that person. What the Bible's calling us to do is to fix ourselves, to examine our own hearts. So what do? Well, if we really want to grow, we have to face our trials, because that's what James tells us. We don't avoid them, we face them. So let's go back to James 1 and look at chapter 5. Verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, in other words, if you're in that situation where you don't know what to do, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. In other words, when we get to that point, we need to pray, and we need to be sincere about it. God already knows what's going on, but he needs us to know what's going on. Even if it seems silly and I'm not ready to confess to you what it is, I need to confess it to God. God, this is how I feel. Why do I feel this way? In the 139th Psalm, David said, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. We still have that prayer today. We say, God, search my heart. Why is my heart angry? Why do I feel nothing? Whatever it is, pray earnestly, God, search my heart and show me where I need to be healed. Is it fear? Is it an insecurity driving me? Like I say, it looks one way on the surface, but in our heart it could be something else. Or is it that big one that we all struggle with, and that's pride? And that's a tough one to find sometimes. Pride's very elusive. It may take you several attempts at prayer to find the answer, but that's why James tells us that testing our faith produces perseverance, because we have to stay after this. You may have to pray and pray and pray and pray, but God will give you an answer. This is how it works right here. This is how you get from wherever you are broken. There's nothing so broken about you that can't be fixed, to having a life full of joy, full of peace beyond understanding. It's through prayer. And then you go to God's word, and you read it, and you read it. You can just read the epistles, the letters from the apostles there, and they will tell us how to. James is telling us how to act. Peter, Paul, they all tell us how to act as a Christian. And you read them, and you read them, and you start to see that my thinking is wrong. I need to change the way I think. And our hearts will begin to be exposed, and we will start to find joy, because now when we see trouble coming, we don't go, I don't want to deal with this. We say, okay, this is happening because God wants me to know my heart. Not because he doesn't like me, but because he wants me to be whole. He wants me to grow. And that's where we find our joy, because we know God is working in our life. And we know he's doing it because he loves us. And we know that our hearts are being healed. Right? The trials aren't always people, obviously. Trials can be situations. They can be unfair circumstances that we find ourselves in. One of my Bible heroes is Joseph. What a great example of what we're talking about this morning. I often think of Joseph. Those times in my life when I think something's not fair, I immediately picture Joseph in jail. And I think, well, maybe mine's not quite as unfair as I thought. We know the story of Joseph, right? Joseph is was Jacob's son, his first son by Jacob's beloved Rachel. So Joseph was special to Jacob. He had 11 brothers, 10 of them were older. But because of Joseph's favoritism in his father's eyes, his 10 older brothers did not like him. Well, they despised him. Joseph was a little spoiled, actually. We know the story of his coat of many colors. That's because he was a little bit spoiled. Well, again, most of you know the story. Joseph is sent to find his brothers, which tells us again that they were working and he wasn't. So he was sent to find his brothers, and they sold him into slavery. He ends up at Potiphar's house. But here's where we can relate the Bible to Joseph. Joseph never lost his faith. We've got to put ourselves in his place. This is a 17-year-old kid who's very naive because he's a little bit spoiled. Now, suddenly he's been sold. This doesn't make any sense. He's not even aware his brothers hate him. If he was, he would have been too smart to tell them about the dreams he had where they were going to serve him. See, Joseph just did not understand. So he gets sold to Potiphar, but he keeps his faith. And because he keeps his faith, his attitude is always good. He's always thinking, God is somehow working in my life. God hasn't given up on me. So he keeps that positive attitude. And we know that because of that, he ends up overseeing Potiphar's household. He's running Potiphar's house. Later, he's falsely accused of attacking Potiphar's wife because she wanted to be with him, and he wouldn't do that because it was wrong. So she's offended and makes up this story that he had attacked her. So now Joseph is sent to prison unfairly for something he didn't do. But because of his attitude, even in prison, he didn't know how, but he knew God was still in his life, and he kept that positive attitude. So he works his way up in the prison to where, as a prisoner, he's overseeing the other prisoners. So now he's a special person. Again, see, he never loses his faith. That's why we just keep looking at Joseph and going, you know, this guy's a hero. He meets the royal baker, the royal cupbearer. You know the story. They both have a dream. Doesn't work out too good for the baker. But the cupbearer gets good news. So Joseph says, remember me when you get out because I've been falsely accused. So the cupbearer gets out. Completely forgets about Joseph. It takes another 2 years in jail for in prison for something he didn't do, but he never lost his faith. Because then Pharaoh has his dream, and they say, well, there's a guy in prison who can interpret dreams. So they call Joseph out. And again, I mean, he could have been, I don't want to help you people. You know, let's be honest here. You know, if you've had one bad deal after another, it's very easy to get in a bad way. But he doesn't. He goes ahead and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. Again, because of his faith, because of his attitude, he becomes prime minister of Egypt. He is the number two man, the strongest nation in the world at that time. So what's my point? Well, there's a couple things going on here that are very encouraging to us. There's Joseph's point of view, where from the inside, he never loses his faith. And that's very important. As Tom read for us earlier, if we jump down to verse 6 here, it says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Those who doubt should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded and unstable in all they do. In other words, you have to believe what you say you believe. If Joseph never lost his faith. See, this is all about faith. It all falls under the umbrella of faith because it says, consider pure joy, brothers and sisters, because you know that the testing of your faith. So Joseph never lost his faith. He ended up being prime minister. So when we stand back and we look, we see two things going on because of Joseph's trials and our lesson in considering pure joy. One is what's going on inside of Joseph, and that is that he never lost his faith. And he kept his attitude good, and because of that, God rewarded him. Had he not done that, I would imagine the story would have been quite different. He wouldn't have made the impression he made on people. They certainly wouldn't have put him in charge of Potiphar's house or the prison. But the other story is from the outside, where God is using the same circumstances, and he's taken a spoiled 17-year-old boy, and through these hard times, growing him into a man that's going to become the second most powerful man in the world at that time. So again, that's encouraging for us as well. First, we see his faith, encouraging. Secondly, we see what God does through what's going on. And I know there are people in here this morning that could come up here and say, well, I went through this particular trial, and it may have been at their job where they hated going in every day, but they stuck with it. They stuck with it because it was the right thing to do, and they did the best they could. They served as unto the Lord. And then at the end of it, something happened where they were rewarded, or something worked out in a way that they never imagined. And then they could stand back and say, well, now I see where God was working. Right? A lot of you have done that. And that's what we're talking about here. We need to be able to see that up front. When trials come, and this is something we have to learn. This comes through experience. You know, the first time it happens, you know, when a child has a problem, it's the end of the world. Well, hopefully when we get older, those same problems don't, you know, wreck our world. Because over time, we start to trust God. We think, well, I've been here before, and it worked out. James is telling us that we need to learn to do that in all circumstances. When trials come, instead of getting angry or upset, we look at them different. We think about them different. We say, this is a good thing, or we say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? Now, there are some things, naturally, that God isn't always teaching us, and they're just pure trials. You know, we may lose a loved one. There might be some tragedy that there is no explanation for. Something might happen, and we find out we have a debilitating disease. But even those folks, if you talk to them and they have faith in God, what you'll find out is when you sit down and talk to them, a person that has such a love for the Lord, even though this doesn't make sense, they've grown through the struggle to where they love the Lord so deeply, and you hear it in their voice. You come away feeling stronger because of their struggle. Maybe that's the point. I don't know. God works in mysterious ways. But the fact is, and what we want to remember, is we just have to believe that God is working in our life and be joyful about it. And you got to be careful now, because we don't want to miss the good news in the message this morning. When we start having trials, not start having trials, I know you're having trials, the devil's very quick, because this is his job, to let you know what your problem is. This is all happening to you because you're a bad person, or God's always working on you because you're not a good enough Christian. You need to fix this, you need to fix this, you need to fix this. It's very easy to get overwhelmed because the devil knows where we're weak. If we have an insecurity, he's gonna jump right on that and make you feel like you're not getting it done, like you're not the Christian you need to be. But we need to remember, God is not testing us or allowing us to be tested because he doesn't think that we're good enough, or that we don't measure up. No, God is testing us because he loves us. How do you make that right in your mind? Imagine you walk up on a scene, there's a small child, a sweet little boy, and there's some older guys there, and you overhear them telling him things he should be doing, maybe something dangerous he should try to do, or something wrong he should say. In other words, they're leading him down the wrong path. They're deceiving this small child, this innocent child, and you can tell all the while they're enjoying this. But the little boy, who doesn't know any better, is, you know, he's all prepared to do it. So what are we going to do as a bystander? Well, we're going to try to stop it. We may be angry with the older guys, but what we want to do is stop that small child from doing what he's getting ready to do, right? Because we don't want him to hurt himself. Are we going to be mad at him because of the information he had? Are we going to be mad because he's getting ready to do something that somebody told him to do when he really didn't know better? No, we're not. See, when God looks at us, he doesn't see somebody who's not measuring up. What he sees is a child that he loves who's been deceived, and he doesn't like it. I mean, we've been deceived ever since the third chapter of Genesis, and we bought into that lie, and God is trying to rescue us from that. He wants us to realize our thinking isn't exactly right, or our heart isn't exactly right. He's not doing it because we're not good. He's doing it because he knows if we can change, we'd be so much better and we'd be happy. Then we'd know what he knows. We would know that love and that peace. That's why he's working on us. It's never because we're not good enough. It's never because he's mad at us. It's always, always because he loves us, and he just wants us to know that there's something better, that our hearts can be healed. And you've all had a glimpse of that. We all have, you know, times in our life that God seems so close to us. Sadly, we can't seem to hang on to it very long, you know, because, again, life gets in the way. But when we practice what the Bible tells us and we start looking at our lives differently, we have more of those moments, and we hold on to them a little longer, and they do affect our life overall and the peace that we feel in our heart. That's pretty much my message this morning. Consider it pure joy when you face all kinds of trials, because the testing of your faith, we end up more complete, we end up more mature, and the Bible says we end up lacking nothing. So the next time, which will probably be tomorrow, that something comes up and seems to annoy you, just stop and say, Lord, what would you like me to learn from this? Show me my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom that we find in your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can know that you are always concerned with our life, every aspect of our life, that we know we are never alone. Even the times that it feels like we are so far away, we can know that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, that we might be restored to you. We thank you for all that we learn from him each and every day. And I pray for those who are present this morning, Lord, that they will be blessed today by your message, and they will leave stronger in the knowledge that you are always, always there for us to lift us up, to heal our hearts, and to grow us in our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If this is our time of decision, if you're a very private person, this might be a good day to be baptized. And if you do feel like you need to be baptized or you want to be baptized,